Morning, Mrs. Schaefer and I were in Odenton, Maryland, and if you don't know where that is, it's about halfway between Washington, D.C. and Baltimore, kind of near Annapolis, and I'm going to stall till the McMahons come in, and had a fellow that was teaching out of 1 John, and I thought, and Mrs. Schaefer can agree or disagree, she can shake her head up and down or not, but I thought he was doing more talking about what he thought than what the Bible said. We care what the Bible says, don't we? And you ever think you're going to learn enough Bible that you don't need any more? No. I believe with all my heart that you could preach. We used to have preachers' conferences in Utah, and the pastor would say, "Here's your passage." And every single preacher would preach out of the same passage. And you wouldn't get the same message. You'd get different messages. And that's because the Bible is a very rich book. It's very, very full. It's very concentrated. And sort of like, you know, you buy that little can of, I don't know how they do it, that little tiny squeeze bottle, and you can make about 5 gallons of tea out of that much stuff. You know what I'm talking about? That stuff that you squeeze into the glass. And call it Mio or something like that. How do they do that? And it's sweet, too. I don't understand. There's got to be something in there bad for you, I'm convinced. But concentrated, there's a whole lot more there. So today, I'd just like to look at a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And these verses begin in verse 9. And we're just going to look at a couple of things. We might sneak a little further in if we run out of material here, but I doubt if we will. So, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." And then there's a period right there. That's the end of the sentence. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." And the question is, what is this? When he says this, what's he talking about? Anybody got any ideas? This. Well, I'm thinking, based upon the fact that this is in the middle of the chapter, that I'm probably going to look up a little bit earlier in the chapter to see what I see. You with me? Well, he talks about some things earlier in the chapter. And when, if I was to talk to you and I was to tell you some things and then I was to just blurt out, "This is a faithful saying," probably in the context, I'm talking about something I just said, right? Amen? But you would agree with me. Well, first of all, let's talk about what does it mean when something is faithful? This is a faithful saying. There are three times in the Bible that this phrase appears, and they're all in Timothy. So this is something that Timothy tended to say, or I'm sorry, that Paul tended to say to Timothy. Interesting, these are just in 1 and 2 Timothy. He says in chapter 1 and verse 15, and if you want to flip back there, you can. He says in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Now this time, he tells you what it is. He says in verse 15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I was preaching in Navajoa, Mexico, 10 years ago, let's say. And it was a Wednesday night, and it was in the church there. Somewhere along the way, you've seen a picture of that church, I think. We've seen it in the slides, I think. I can see it in my mind real clearly. I've been there so many times. But their auditorium, help me out, Deborah, about the same width as ours, maybe. Yeah, about the same depth, too. But then what they did was they built a wing right over there outside that wall, and they made that into a knee wall, which means it's only about 3 feet high. And outside that wing, they had chairs, and they used to use that for their dining hall. Well, then the church kept growing, and so they began to use that for church seating as well. Then the church kept growing, and so they built another add-on on this side that also goes out about another, I'm going to say, 12 or 15 feet, turned that into a knee wall and put another wing there. It's a big place. But when I was preaching, the night I was preaching, that wing hadn't been built yet, but this one had. But the church was full. And I knew that this was the passage I should be preaching out of. And I thought, what can you use as an example of something that is faithful? Something that is faithful. Something that's just amazingly faithful. And I thought of teeth. You understand? And I did the math. I don't have it here right now, but I did the math of how many times your teeth, yeah, you get your adult teeth at what age? What, 8, 9, 10, something like that? Yeah. Before 12, okay. So let's just say 10. That's easy math for me, okay? I'm 64 years old. So my teeth, by the way, my teeth have not been very faithful, I'm sorry to say. But anyway, over 50 years of eating three meals a day. So that's, if 365 times three, that's over 1,000 meals in a year. And how many times do you think you chew in one meal? I don't know. 100? 200? 1,000 meals, if you chew 200 times in each meal, that means every one of your teeth that you used bit down 200,000 times. And in most cases, they're still there. Anybody here that has false teeth already? Anybody? And willing to admit it? You do. I didn't know. I didn't know either. My dad got false teeth. He got tired of messing with them. He just had them all pulled and got false teeth and did fine with that. I have one false tooth, but it's bolted in. It doesn't come out. But, you know, that's amazing that the rest of my teeth have been working 200,000 times. And when I go home today and I have lunch, I'll use them some more. And I hope they're faithful. And sometimes every now and then I've broken one or cracked one or whatever, but God's good. Faithful, something that just keeps on working, right? Like if you have a faithful car, it always starts. If you have a faithful watch, it always runs. If you have a faithful light, it always turns on. This is a faithful saying. Three times in the Bible, he points to something and says, this is a faithful saying. Now, that first one is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And here's my thought. You can just keep on saying that to people and never is going to fail to work. It never is going to be obsolete. It never is going to be broken. It never is going to need to be fixed. It never is going to have to be replaced. And that's eternal. Amen? This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief. That was my whole message in Mexico. And I had a great time that night. And anyway. Now the one we're looking at is in chapter 4 in verse 9. He's not quite as clear about what this is, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But there's one other place in the Bible, Titus 3:8 says that. I misspoke earlier. There's four of them all together. And in that passage, Paul writing to Titus says this is a faithful saying. And so faithful sayings, things that are faithful, they continue to be effective. They continue to produce results. They continue to be counted upon, to be dependable. Now, I believe it's rather clear in chapter 4 that here's what he's talking about. He just finished saying in chapter 4, in verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life that is to come. We talked about that a lot last week, but let me just remind us again. It's always faithful saying. It's dependable. It's good to say over and over. It's good to remind folks that godliness matters. But I won't even use my word. I'll use his word. It's profitable. I found out the other day that I had something in my house using gas. And I don't need it to use gas. It was heating some water that I didn't need to have heated. And I wasted about $20 worth of gas for no good reason at all. And it kills me to waste. My wife will tell you, one of the things that drives me crazy is when people waste things. So don't waste things. I hate to waste food. I don't like to waste money. I don't like to waste time. I don't like to waste anything. And, you know, but if it's profitable, that means when you expend it, you get something for it, right? Let me ask you the question. How is godliness profitable? Hint, the verse gives you some clues. How is godliness profitable? How is it that by exerting yourself to be godly, let's just back up a step and ask this question again. What is godliness? Somebody wrote us a note the other day, and it says, this is ungodly. And I thought, no, it's not. And you're using that word because you think it's going to hurt somebody's feelings. It's not, that's not, there are things that are ungodly. But what is godly? What does it mean to be godly? Somebody. Godly. Godlike, okay? It's the way God would be, or the way God is, or the things God would want. Oh, what's a... Anytime you have an L-Y, it's an adjective, right?
Adverb,
thank you. So godly means you got to apply it to something else. It works with another word, like a godly life, okay? Adjective or adverb? That's an adjective. I like adjectives, okay. Godly life, godly actions, godly behavior, godly thoughts, godliness. Godliness is profitable. Usually, if you have any common sense at all, you expend your time and your resources, your money, your energy, your health, your possessions. You use them so that you can get something profitable from them, right? I've told you all this story. I planted my stepfather had a farm one time, and he planted some squash. The yellow, what they call it, is that a crookneck squash they call that? And those things, man, they make tons. One squash plant can make all sorts of squash. So we were living in Utah one summer, and I thought, I'm going to put some squash plants in my backyard because I like yellow squash. And, especially when you saute it in butter, and a little salt. So anyway, I planted these squash plants in the backyard. Season was almost over. I hadn't got a single squash, no fruit at all. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. And so I thought, something's got to be getting into these things. Something's wrong. Because I would go out there and I'd find the blooms on the ground. So I went out there one night, and those stupid slugs were getting in that plant and chopping off those squash blossoms and not letting them produce fruit. And I spent all that work and never, ever got any squash all summer long. I should have gone to the store and bought some, right? And I did learn how to kill slugs. I spent more money on slug bait than I would have spent if I'd have bought squash in the store. It was not profitable. I exerted a lot of effort, and I got nothing for it. But when you exert yourself towards godliness, is there a reward? When? It's in the verse, right? In the life that now is and the life that is to come. I think that's powerful, and I'll tell you why. First of all, would you agree with me that when people live an ungodly life, they have a harder life? Don't they? And when people live an ungodly life, they are more prone to die, more prone to be hurt. We hear all the time. I was in Maryland last weekend, and such a sad story. There was a lady there, and her and her husband lived there. He worked as a contractor on Fort Meade, and she even worked in our school for a while. And she was one of the saddest people I've ever met. She just always seemed to have some horrible thing happening in her life. Her brother was arrested and put in prison. One of her sisters died, and another sister died, and she was already sad anyway. And so ultimately what happened was she died of an overdose. I do believe it was accidental. But a lot of people die of overdoses, and they're accidental, but they shouldn't have been messing with that stuff in the beginning, right? People that get, we hear every now and then about somebody being intoxicated, going the wrong way on the freeway, killing themselves, killing somebody else. Al Price, he gets hit by a wrong-way drunk driver, and it kills his wife and his dog and wounds him severely. And sometimes we're victims of other people's wickedness, but isn't it undoubtedly true when you live a godly life, you got a better life, a safer life, a more comfortable life? a lot of poor people, though, what little money they have, they spend it on things like cigarettes and alcohol and things like that. It's just undoubtedly true. Godliness is profitable in this life. No doubt about it. And in the life that is to come. And let me just read the verse again. I don't want to misquote this at all. He says, that which is to come, the life that now is and of that which is to come. Does it matter how a Christian lives their life? I've had people look me in the eye or talk to me on the phone and say to me, but Pastor, I can do what I want because I'm saved. I know I'm going to go to heaven. What's wrong with that picture? Yeah, and it gets worse than that. No rewards? Here's the worst part of all. Someone says, well, you know, I don't want to be a part of a church. It's just, you know, they expect things from me, and it's going to take time, and I need my rest, and they go on and on and on. Why are we here? Are we just here to exist? Are we not here to reach folks for Christ? Yes. Amen? So you understand, it'd be sort of like this. I don't know why. I'm going to use football as an example, and I'm not that big of a football fan. But if you were part of a football team, and they have 11 players on the field, right? Okay, so you got 11 players on the field. And I used to go to a high school in Texas, and right down the road there was a high school, and they were so small they played six-man football. They did. And anybody ever heard of that? They didn't have enough guys to make an 11-man team, and so they'd play this smaller. Yeah, you're from West Texas, you know. Andrews had a good football team. Brother McMahon, you lived in Andrews, right? Your dad lived there, I know. You never lived there? Okay. His dad lived in Andrews before he stepped into eternity, and Andrews was the oil field of West Texas, other than Midland, Odessa later on. But back when I was in high school, Andrews had an oil field. Their tax base, because of the oil production, they had money coming out their ears. They had all their football equipment was brand new every year. They had a sunken stadium, if I recall correctly. It was beautiful football stadium. You know, ours was just old bleachers. And in fact, we used the college stadium. We were so poor, we couldn't afford our own. They had a beautiful football stadium. They had a computer in 1975. They had a computer in their high school. And if it makes any sense, the IBM PC came out in 81, so that's how far back that was. They had a lot of money over there. And where did I get on this tangent? Talking about being profitable. Let's just go back and talk about godliness, and I'm going to get off that tangent. I'm wasting too much time. Look at the passage again. He says, this is a faithful saying. These are things that always work. They continue to be effective. They produce results. They can be counted on. Profitable in the life that is to come. Folks, when you live a godly life, you're going to get rewarded for it. When you live a godly life, you're going to bring folks to Christ. And someone says, now I know, I'm back to football. All right. If you're on a football team and you go out there and stand in the field and don't block and don't tackle and don't catch the ball, are you doing any good? No. You're just wasting space. And if you're out there and there's 11 players and one of those players is not playing, your team's probably going to lose. And when you and I as Christians, we've got to be part of the team. And that's where I got to go on an Andrews in football. You've got to be part of the team. If somebody says, well, I don't want to do anything. I just want to go to church and sit. That's kind of like going out in the football field and you're the tackle or the guard. You just stand there. And everybody runs around you or runs over you or whatever. You got to be part of the team, amen? That's profitable because what is our team trying to do? What's the goal of our team? To reach souls for Christ. Yes. Amen? Someone says, well, I just want to go to church and listen and be motivated and encouraged. And I don't want to do anything that's going to help the cause. That would be work. That would take time. That would take money. That would take effort. Folks, when we get to eternity, the question is, what did you do? Amen? Profitable in the life that is to come. All right. I got to get back into this or I'm not going to have enough time. So, these are sayings that are particularly faithful, these four sayings. They're always true. They're always effective. We ought to listen to them. And then he says, this saying is worthy of all acceptation. Some things aren't worth listening to. Isn't that true? This one is worth everything. Some things aren't worth anything. Some sayings ought to be rejected. This one should be received. the saying and the Bible is only effective to you if you accept it. I can stand up on Sunday morning and I can preach the Word of God. We're going to begin a new series today. I'm excited about it. We're going to be looking at the first half of the book of Daniel. And God enabling us, we'll go through the last half also, which really is interesting. But you look at a fellow like Daniel, and I can explain some things about him today and tell you the situation he lived in and tell you how God used him and what he did that made himself useful to God. But it's sort of like if you go to anything and you hear it and it goes in one ear and out the other, it doesn't do any good. You got to accept it. You got to catch it. You got to use it. Amen? And the Bible's like that. We need to be catching things in the Bible and using them. So then he says, I'm in verse 10. He says in verse 9, this, talking about verse 8, is a faithful saying worthy of acceptation. Verse 10, for, therefore, we. Now I got to ask you the question, when Paul writes that, who is we? We. If I said we, in this room right now, if I said we, who's included? All of us, right? Me and all of you. That's we, right? So Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he uses the word we. He certainly includes himself. In fact, he can hold himself up as an example. We'll talk about that in a minute. He includes Timothy because Timothy was a co-laborer. Timothy is the man that Paul said of him, I have no man like-minded who can care for your estate. I think he was talking to Ephesus when he said that, but anyway, he said, because all seek their own and not the things that are Christ's. But Timothy sought the things that are Christ's rather than the things that were his own. And so Paul says to Timothy, we, Paul's laboring, Timothy's laboring. But as we read the Bible, as we read the Bible, shouldn't that include us? So there's a link here. He says in verse 9, this is a faithful saying, worthy of acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. In other words, if you believe what God said back in verse 8, if you believe that, then in verse 10, you're going to do something, aren't you? Right? You know, the problem is people just don't believe things. People don't believe things. I see it all the time. People choose to do something wicked. It's because they don't believe it's going to cause any problems. They don't believe God's going to judge them. They don't believe God's going to deal with them. They don't believe it's going to cost them anything. I believe the Bible. I can say that, but does the life bear it out? A lot of folks just don't believe. He says, therefore. In other words, the reason that we do what we do is because we have accepted what God said back in verse 8. So, therefore, he holds his personal actions and Timothy's as well up as evidence that Paul believed that godliness was profitable unto all things. He says, therefore, we. There were two particular things Paul had chosen to do. And he didn't have to do these things. And that's kind of the theme in my whole week to this morning in the 11 o'clock hour. We look at Daniel. Daniel had choices. All of us have choices for the most part. Folks chose today. Some folks said, I'm going to be in Sunday school. Some folks said, I'm not going to be in Sunday school today. Some folks, I hope more folks will say, I'm going to be in church. Some folks are saying, I'm not going to be in church today. Tonight at 6 o'clock, they have church services at 5 in Maryland. I'm stuck on that a little bit. But at 6 o'clock tonight, I choose to be here. Now, I'm the pastor. Kind of hard for me not to be here. But last year at this time, I wasn't here. Last year at this time, I chose to be sick in bed. Not sick, but in bed. And then a week from now, I chose to be in the hospital. But when I can, if I wasn't the pastor, you know what I would do? Go to church. Amen. I just don't understand how anybody could not do that. But we make choices, don't we? We choose. We choose what to do. We choose what not to do. Paul says, I've made some choices here. Here's the two things he chose to do. He didn't have to do these things. He chose to labor. He could have done whatever he wanted to with his life. He chose to labor for godliness and for the Lord. What we do for God is voluntary. There are no conscripts in God's army. In other words, he doesn't come. I've heard people say that so-and-so was called into the ministry and they just had to go. They couldn't say no. Yeah, you can say no. I've known people that said no. That doesn't mean God's going to like it or deal with you the same, but you can say no. It's not like back when I was in high school. It's kind of funny. When I graduated high school in 75, they had just stopped registering for the draft, because back in the late 60s and early 70s, they had the Vietnam War, and so you had to go register. And John, did you have to register, or did you choose to? Oh, yes. anybody else here that had to register? Yeah, I'm just young enough that I missed that. I literally went down to the courthouse and with this other fella and to talk to somebody to register, and they said, "Oh, we quit doing that. We don't do that anymore." But anyway, in God's army, we're all volunteers, aren't we? Yes. Amen? Oh, it's a good army. It's a good duty. It's a good cause. But folks, some folks choose not to. They have that right. They're going to regret that, I know, but they have that right. Paul said, "I'm going to work. I'm going to labor." And then he said, "I'm willing to suffer." He says in verse 10, once again, he says, "We both labor and suffer reproach." Now, think with me. What could Paul have done to avoid suffering reproach? And I think I have that word reproach. Maybe not. To be reproached is to be criticized for what you do, or to be mocked, or to be spoken badly about. Why did Paul, or how could Paul have avoided suffering reproach? Okay, compromise. In what way? It could have been quiet. How else? He could have been careful who he spoke to. You know what Paul used to do? He'd go into the synagogue. That is not the place where you look to find a lot of friendly people when you talk about Christ. He would go to the synagogue and he would prove to them using the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah. They did not like that. And in fact, he told the Hebrews, he says, if it's okay to go back and participate in the Old Testament sacrifices, why am I being persecuted and imprisoned and so on? I could just tell the Jews, yeah, do what you want to do. It's okay. You do that. We'll do this. We'll all be happy. That's the compromise I really think that is the worst, is just telling people, oh, we're all saved. Oh, it's okay. Yeah, your religion's fine. Yeah, your truth is fine. Yeah, whatever. You know, you think you have to be baptized to be saved. That's okay. You think you have to be whatever. You have to work. Believe that if you want to. It doesn't matter. It does matter. And when you tell somebody, the Bible says, and I agree with it as if that makes much difference, but I do, that's going to cost you. When you tell somebody, I'm a Christian, if they understand what that means, that's going to cost you. My wife was trying to get a job in Utah. And when we were first moved there in 1986, we lived there for 5 years. And that was before we had children. She's looking for a job. And she'd go downtown and she'd applied. She had a communications degree and she's applying at the radio stations. And along the way, the question was somehow they would find out, and they know, they've got records, but they'd find out she wasn't a Mormon. She couldn't get a job to save her life because she wasn't a Mormon. What church do you go to? I go to the Baptist church. We're not going to hire you. I had a friend that was building the Shriners Hospital. He was the head of the contractors that was building the Shriners Hospital in Salt Lake City. And he said that when they found out that he wasn't a Mormon, he always got his cement last. They'd take the cement to all the rest of the jobs in town. Then they'd go to the Shriners Hospital because that guy's not a Mormon. When you tell people that you believe the Bible, it's going to cost you something. And Paul says, I'm willing to do that because I believe godliness matters. There are some people that aren't willing to do things because they don't think godliness matters. if people really, this is why this is such a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation. If people really believed that godliness is profitable in the life that now is and in the life that is to come, and then let me add to that just a tad, and if they believe that ungodliness is unprofitable in the life that now is and is unprofitable in the life that is to come, it's going to cost you if you do that, wouldn't folks live a different life? Amen? Now, I understand we're weak and we have flesh and all that, but I remember when I was in high school on the football team, I was the littlest guy on the team. And so we ran this play, and it was a trap. And you have this thing called a pulling guard. And the pulling guard, he runs to the other side, so you've got three players working on two, and that opens up a hole. Then the running back would run across through the hole. Well, they wanted to show me that I didn't want to be a football player, so they had me work out with the line. And so once in a while, I got the job of being the pulling guard. And just about the time I got where I was supposed to be, the running back would run right over the top of me. Because I was too small and too slow and too weak. And you say, well, I'm weak, Pastor. It's still going to cost you. And you can be strong if you will. The Lord can give you strength. And I could have gotten stronger if I would have. But anyway, just say, well, I'm weak. Well, I know that, but it's going to cost you. You got to find a way, let God find a way to give you some godliness in your life. Okay, I got to finish up here. So at the bottom of page one, the reason that Paul decided to do and to be what he was because he trusted God. He knew God was alive. He knew God was the Savior of all men. He knew that there was a special case for those that believed. Now turn to page two. And then, real quick, and we're done, in verse 11, chapter 4 and verse 11, he says to Timothy, these things command and teach. There's a little simple principle there. Jesus said it this way, to do and to teach. It's kind of the same idea. But, you know, you can tell somebody to do something, but if you don't teach them how, it doesn't do a lot of good, does it? For example, we could over here in the high school, when I was teaching math, I could tell those students, I want you to factor this polynomial equation. And unless you've taken algebra 1 and 2, especially probably 2 in that case, what? In the first place, what's a polynomial? What's an equation? What does it mean to factor something? Well, factor? What is that? What? So what you do is when you tell somebody to do something, you have to teach them how, don't you? Now, this is key. Here's the mistake we make. We make it all the time. We've made it in our church, I'm sure. Somebody gets saved, and we expect them to do all that they're supposed to do, but we never teach them how. Make sense? Somebody gets saved, and they're newly saved, and they got a lot to learn, don't they? And what we say is we expect them to meet the standard or to stand up to the mark or to do what they're supposed to do and to be faithful and to give and to serve and to, but folks can't do anything until they're taught how. I remember going to a funeral. The man that got buried was an evangelist. His name was Dr. Bill Behrens, and we went to the graveside in Pennsylvania. It was a nice day, and a bunch of people were there. And a man stood up at the graveside, and this guy had been a missionary to New Guinea and somewhere else. And he stood up at the graveside, and he said, I remember when this man, Dr. Bill Behrens, who was now with the Lord, I remember when he taught me how to run a bus route. He showed me how to run a bus route. And I thought to myself, that takes a lot of time to teach somebody how to do a bus route, how to go visiting, how to get the kids and what to do on the bus route. We were talking about it this morning before the service or before the Sunday school hour, how to do a bus route. That takes some time. But folks, did God just teach you so that you could keep it to yourself, or did he teach you so you could teach others? Right? If we all had that mentality, find a new Christian and help them along. And oh, by the way, when you got a new Christian and they don't toe the mark, they don't meet the standard, they don't do what's right somewhere, you need to ask the question, do they know how? Have they been taught? A lot of the time, we make the mistake, too much often I say it, we make the mistake of judging somebody before we even taught them how to do it. Because I remember when I first started going to church, I didn't know a lot of things. And then I learned and learned and learned and learned and learned, and now I know more. But somebody had to teach me. And folks, that's what we ought to do for others, amen? Let's teach them. So he tells Timothy, it's not just enough to know it and practice it. Now you need to communicate it to some other people. And we can kind of go with some application here as we finish up. And the question would be this. Who are you teaching? Who are you changing? One of the greatest opportunities I have right now is I've got 12 high school students. And we're teaching the book of Genesis. And I was talking to them last week and I asked them the question. Did the people in Sodom and Gomorrah know they were doing wrong? And they said, yeah. Did those people at Sodom and Gomorrah expect to be judged? Did they expect fire and brimstone to rain down upon them? No. Did God judge the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, yeah. Why do you think God would judge their sin and not judge your sin? Yeah? And you could turn that around. Did God reward Abraham? Yeah. Did Abraham believe God? Yes. Did Abraham do what was right? Yes. Did Abraham consistently, he built altars and he worshiped God and he served God with his life and he did what was right. And did God reward him? Oh, yeah. We talk about Lot, and I never had seen it as clearly as I have this year. Lot was just nothing but a problem. And why was Lot a problem? Because Lot looked up and saw what he thought would be pleasant, and that's what he chose. I like the well-watered plain, the beautiful area right next to Sodom. And that cost him everything. And I asked the students, if you live your life that way, if you live your life just looking for what makes you happy and what looks good to you, and you don't ever listen to God, don't care what God thinks, don't go to church, don't pray, don't read your Bible, don't have any regard for God, do you really think that's not going to cost you anything? It all comes back to this verse right here. Godliness is profitable. In the life that now is and the life that is to come. It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Receive it. Don't reject it. Believe it. Don't disregard it. And then communicate it to some other folks. Command and teach so others know that as well. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Thank you for your